I've still got a lot of growing to do. The Lord ain't finished with me yet. Amen. No, I do count it as joy that I get to be the last speaker. I say joy because I'm not sure what the reasoning was behind me being last. I know that it is for surely not that I am the best, so you cannot save the best for last in this situation. So, I pray that I would have just a little bit of your attention this afternoon. I don't want to keep you long. I want to preach from a text that is so near and dear to my heart. I stand here with great joy behind this pulpit because our God is sovereign and in control of all things. He it is that has called me, has called you from death unto life. He it is that has pulled you out of darkness and pulled you into newness of life. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is God who willeth to do whatever His pleasure is. It is Him. I believe that there has been a theme, if you will, a pattern from the very first, from Ben to me now. There has been a pattern, if you will, in the preaching, in the topics, in the text that every one of these preachers have preached. My message today, I believe, will encompass a good majority of the topic that I will tell you here in a minute. But from Ben, from saying that only true rest is in Christ, that the work that He has called us to is not easy, but God always provides. It is God that provides. From Greg saying, you must enter the narrow gate. God makes that narrow gate to where it is impossible for us to enter it by ourselves. It is only by a work and a grace of God. From Josiah saying that the church at Galatia had mixed law and gospel. And if you start adding back worldly things, works and works righteousness and all of these things that were under the law, that Christ is no profit to you. We will focus on that a little bit later. But Vincent was one of my favorites. But Brother Troxel, man, he laid it down that you must die to yourself. And Brother Toby, I'm going to get to that in a minute. You must die to yourself so that you might gain Christ. It is God's holiness that we see. It is God's holiness that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. I love what Brother Vincent said. He said, when is the last time that the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of you? To where you just got the, what did he call it, from the just can't help it, and just let go and worship and bow in absolute reverence. We see Brother Toby up here raising his hands and crying. When is the last time that the Holy Spirit grabbed you? When is the last time the Lord made Himself real to you? I pray that that is what this conference will do to you today. Brother Daniel Pearson preaching on David and Bathsheba, that he put down his armor, that he put down his godly contentment, that he started losing his passion. He lost the sovereignty of God. He was putting himself number one. He was putting himself in the place of God. To Brother Bobby preaching out of Luke 9. One thing that I remember specifically is he quoted John the Baptist saying, he must increase and I must decrease. It is Christ that must increase in our lives. There has been a theme. It is Christ. Christ must increase. But this work that we are called to as the next generation, Papa Bobby said it last night in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you start this road, you're forever on this road. And I pray that the Lord would bless that. To Brother Hunter preaching on Jeremiah 9, that if we have anything to glory in, if we can glory in one thing, the only thing is that we know God. That is the only thing that we can glory in. We cannot glory in ourselves. It is not about us. Glory that you know God in this wicked generation that you live in, as Jeremiah did. To Brother Toby, hitting really close to my text, as he said, Papa Bobby almost preached his. You're getting close to mine, brother, and I appreciate it. But you must die to yourself. You must take up your cross daily and follow Christ. That is the main goal. For whosoever shall lose his life, as he says, shall save it for my sake. To Brother Kenny this morning with the great exposition of Romans 6. Regeneration is our connection, not baptism. Baptism is our picture. Our regeneration is our union with Christ. To Brother Bertito, the watchfulness of the minister. That we must take heed unto ourselves. It takes a daily dying of ourselves that we are to do so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. We must examine ourselves. We must live a life that matches what we profess to be. What we profess to believe in Jesus Christ. If we say that we are the children of God, if we say that the Lord has saved us by His grace, you better live it. You better walk it out. You better have a life that patterns what you say you believe. My intention and my aim today is not to re-preach these men's messages, because they probably handled it way better than I could have. But I thank God that the Lord and what He had done, He showed me a pattern of all of these texts from Jeremiah to Luke to Philippians to Galatians to all of these places. Never once did we preach the same text, but yet it was the same message. And that message was, if we are to be the next generation, if we are to be the next generation of teachers, of preachers, of Christians, of Sunday school teachers, of Bible expositors, whatever your calling is, if we are to be the next generation, we must live a life sold out for Christ. Absolute surrender, absolute submission, that is our goal. That is our claim to fame, if you will. We must be sold out. Brother Toby said it right. He said, sold out is everything off the shelf. Nothing left. Sold out for Christ because He is the one that has saved you by His grace. It is sold out so that His gospel, who He is and everything that encompasses Him, might be furthered. Might go on. The furtherance of the gospel can continue. We must show that He is holy in that He is Lord of all. It is Jesus Christ. It might press on to the uttermost until the day of His appearing. It is about a relationship. Our salvation is about a relationship. That relationship is with Jesus Christ. But that relationship is completely and solely grounded in our submission to the Godhead. It is all about Jesus Christ. So forgive me for taking this time to set it up and go over each one of the messages. But this conference has been such a blessing to me. The Lord has really blessed me in what these men have preached. I truly believe that the Lord had called these exact men together for this exact time, for this exact purpose, and gave them a specific message for each and every one of us to specifically hear. And praise God for that. So today, my topic, my title, if you will, to my message will be Winner at a Losing Game. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. Say amen when you get there. And I've been going back and forth. I know that I've got way too many notes. So Philippians chapter number 3, we'll start our scripture reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, verse 8 is where I want to focus most of our time, but we will go back through. Verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Let us pray. Father God, I bow this afternoon, Lord, because I know that you are in control. Father, I pray that you would take this service now from human hands, Lord, that you would give me an unction from on high, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, because I need that. I pray that you would be in this service and you would fill each one of us, Lord God, that we would have receptive hearts and receptive ears, Lord, that it would not just be another daily task where we can't wait to get out of here, Lord, but that you would rock this place, Lord, that you would finish this conference out with people being saved, Lord, with people repenting. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work and move in this place. Yes. Lord God, we need you. Father, teach us what you would have us to learn. Lord, go with us now. Lord, again, please empty me of myself. Lord, I need you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. So, Paul here, we are all pretty familiar with the book of Philippians. Paul here is writing to the church at Philippi. A very specific message. He's writing this whole letter to encourage the people at Philippi. He loved the church at Philippi. He enjoyed the communion that he had. But right now, as this letter was going forth, many believe that Paul was writing it from a Roman prison, where we learn, if we go back, that it was right when he was writing this, his death was almost about to happen. He was about to be killed for preaching Christ. He was being tortured. He was being held. He was being detained in this Roman prison. And it was clear cut to see that he was about to die. Now, just to kind of throw this in for free. In the darkest, one of the darkest hours, I'm not going to say the darkest hour of Paul's life, but in one of the darkest hours of Paul's life, being held and chained in a Roman prison, where his death was almost imminent, he was in there for preaching Christ. And yet, he is still preaching Christ, even in this situation. So just to kind of spiritualize that a little bit, church, is that in our tough times, if we are called to be witnesses of Christ, in our tough times, we must still preach Christ. We must still be witnesses of Christ, even when we don't feel like it. Even in our bad days, our tough times, there are many times that I've gotten behind this pulpit sick. There are many times that I've gotten behind this pulpit, to my shame, not with the right heart, not with the right attitude. That is to my shame. But even as Paul here, his message to the church at Philippi was rejoice in the Lord. That is the whole message throughout all of the book of Philippians. Go, turn over to chapter 1 with me really fast. We see that in verse 20 through verse 25, we see that his death was almost imminent. We see that God is showing him, look, Paul, you might die right here. Look at verse 20. The Bible says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by death, by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, and listen to this, and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of your faith. God is postponing the glories of heaven on Paul's behalf. God knows what Paul's duty was. Paul knows what Paul's duty was, and that was to the children, not just here at Philippi, but the children of God all over, that they may be furthered in the gospel. Now, I throw that in because we have to have context to go into this. So he writes all of this stuff starting out. And then we get to chapter 3. Chapter 2, he tells us about the love of the brotherhood, love of the church. We must love the church, love the people of the church, have unity in the church. And then we get to chapter 3. Let's just kind of go verse by word by word. Finally. So everything that I've said so far is going to find its finale here. Everything that I've said thus far, from chapter 1 until now, we're going to see it. My brethren, he's writing to saved individuals. These were church members, saved individuals, regenerate people. Rejoice in the Lord. That's a way to start off. That's a way to start off. That's how we should start off all of our conversations. If he has saved you, if he has called you out of darkness into new life, rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in the fact that God even knows you, that he is even mindful of you. Rejoice in the Lord that he has not killed you. Rejoice in the Lord, talking to them, that he sent Jesus Christ so that you might have the coming Messiah, or the Messiah, the I lost it. But rejoice in the Lord. Go on to read. To write the same things to you, to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I will, he's saying, I will continuously remind you of these things, of these small doctrines, to be unified, to love Christ, to rejoice in the Lord, that we preach Christ in him crucified. This is base stuff. I will always remind you of this. To write the same things to you is not grievous for me. But we will always be put in the remembrance of these little things. But look at this. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. These are the men that in chapter 1 were coming and preaching another Christ. They were preaching another Christ to the people there. While he was especially in prison, we go back over to chapter 1 and we see the ones that are preaching and pretty much blaspheming against Paul himself. They are blaspheming against the Lord of glory himself. These are the dogs. The dogs there, literally unclean, unworthy. And that's what the Jews used to call the Gentiles. These evil workers. The concision there is the Jews that had taken part of circumcision, but not the consecration of circumcision. They were Jew in name only. These are the men who were going forth and trying to dispute everything that Paul said. But look at this in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We Christians, if you know anything about Jewish history, and about the act and the art and the reason for circumcision, it was to be consecrated and set apart for God. You were God's people. Now Paul flips the script to these Jews and says, we Christians are the true circumcision. We are the ones that have been bought with a price. We are the ones who have been set apart unto eternal purposes of God. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who were chosen before the foundations of the world that we may glorify God. It is Christians that are the true circumcision. Now stay with me here. We are the ones who rejoice in the Son, Christ Jesus. And by his blood, we are washed clean. We are the true circumcision, the true ones who are consecrated and set apart for God's purposes and plans. We as Christians. And that is what Paul is trying to show them here, that you cannot mix law and gospel. You cannot go back to the law. You cannot go back to works righteousness and all these things that were in the law and mix it with the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not possible. We go on and have no confidence in the flesh. Nothing you will do will put you in this position. Nothing you can do will put you in that set apart for God's purposes. You cannot save yourself. That is base knowledge. It is by grace through faith alone. It is Jesus Christ and His shed blood alone. We have no confidence in the flesh. We will go on to see that they believed that their righteousness, their declaration of righteousness before God, that they were justified before God, came from the law. Just by them keeping the law, they thought that they were going to be justified before God. But Paul is telling them here, look, it is not about you. It is not about your flesh. It is not about how well you keep the law. It is not about what you do. It's not about your family. It's not about if your dad was a preacher, if your dad was a priest back then. Your supposed righteousness, your supposed goodness is nothing but filthy rags. And that is us today, people. If you are not saved and you have not been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, your supposed goodness, how good you think you are, your supposed righteousness, what you do, what you think will get you to heaven, is nothing but filthy rags. You have no confidence in the flesh. Your flesh is dead. You are depraved by nature. You cannot come to God on your own. It is impossible. No man can come to the Father except He draw him. Without Christ, you are dead. Paul's saying you cannot have confidence in something that is dead. Something that is dead is only good at one thing, and that's being dead. It cannot be alive without the regenerate work of the Holy Spirit of God. There is nothing that a dead thing can do. That is our flesh. That is our carnal, worldly nature with Christ. You cannot have confidence. You cannot boast in yourself. Look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If it were possible for a man on this earth, in the religion of that day, if there was a man that could have confidence in the flesh, if there was a man that could be justified in his flesh, it would be Paul. Paul was a righteous man in the sense that he was right with the law. That is what the word righteous means, is right in the law's eyes. If it were possible, Paul would have been a righteous man. His resume was like no other, and we will go through it. And these people that he were talking to knew exactly who this man was. In all of his quote-unquote worldly glory, this man could have had confidence. And that's what he says here. Is like, if you think you can have confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Now let me tell you why. Circumcised the eighth day. That was the perfect timing for a baby to be circumcised. That was the perfect day, the eighth day after birth, for a baby to be circumcised. Paul was set apart from birth to be circumcised unto God. Of the stock of Israel, he was a Jew. Now watch how these continuously to build on each other. He was a Jew. He was of the people of God, of the tribe of Benjamin, the faithful tribe, the tribe out of Rachel, out of Jacob. And Rachel is Rachel's son. The tribe of Benjamin was also the tribe which did not leave Judah when the two tribes split. This is a big deal. Look at this next one. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. At that time, the Grecian culture, Greece, was taking over. And there was almost more prominently Greek-speaking Jews than there was true Hebrew-speaking Jews. They were not Hebrew of Hebrews. They were Greek Jews is what they were. But Paul says, look, I stayed true to the Hebrew culture. I'm a Jew by birth. I stayed true to my Hebrew name. But as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, this one always gets me because I know that in our day and age, Pharisees get a pretty bad rep. They get a bad rep for the reason that, you know, they had a hand in crucifying Christ. But Pharisees in that day were very high official religious leaders. These men knew the scriptures. They were smart men. They were set apart on the law. They knew what they were talking about. Paul was a Pharisee, a zeal persecuting the church. Let me say it this way. He was about the business of the church. He was about it. If there was something being blasphemed against the church, Paul was killing Christians for it. That's what he thought was right. And this one, righteousness of the law, blameless. Paul believed that he had kept the law in the best way that he knew how. And he believed that his righteousness would come from the law. And then something happened. Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road. Lord knocked him off his horse and blinded him. Christ revealed himself in a supernatural way to Paul. And I wanted to get to this because Paul was a wretched, a wicked man. Though he had this great resume of stuff. The chief of sinners, he said, Christ still saved this man. He revealed himself in a supernatural way unto him. Now, I say this for that reason, beloved, that God is still yet revealing himself to wicked, undeserving sinners in supernatural ways, just as he did to Paul. If you are still on this earth, if you are still breathing, if God's people have not been raptured out on that resurrection day, you need to be saved. You need a Savior. You need this Jesus Christ that Paul is about to start talking about. This Jesus Christ is the one in verse 7 where he says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted for loss. Everything Paul had mentioned, all of his high medals, if you will, what he lived for, everything that he was, everything was counted for loss. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There is not anything in your flesh. There is not anything in your nature. There is not anything in your resume, in your life, in your ministry, in your supposed goodness, your supposed righteousness, that will get you any closer to God. There is not anything that you can say, well, this might get me to God. Everything is lost. The way that I thought about it was, in businesses, you have your P&L statements, your profit and loss calculators, you know? Well, when we set up our profit and our profit is Christ. Our loss is everything else. How did Brother Vincent Troxell say it when they asked Michelangelo how he sculpted a horse? He said, well, I take my chisel and I take my hammer and I bust off everything that does not look like a horse. That is what we are to do as Christians. I love that analogy. That everything about us, everything in us that does not resemble Christ must be knocked off, must be taken off. We must count everything that we have. Everything that we think is good, everything that we say, well, you know, I go feed the poor, I do all this and I do all that and I do all this. Count it for loss. Everything that we have should be counted for loss so that we might gain Christ, so that we might win Christ. Everything about this conference, this meeting is so that we might gain Christ. Everything. All things must be counted for lost. Our profit in Christ should always outweigh our loss. And when we start letting our loss, our lives, creep back into our profit, we start losing profit. I pray that you would understand. Christ is our profit. We must count everything. If we are going to be the next generation, we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. It doesn't matter how good of a preacher we are. It doesn't matter how good of a person we are, how good of a pastor we are. If we don't have Christ and we don't crucify ourselves daily die unto ourselves, then what good is it? If Christ is not resembled in our lives every moment of every day, then what good are we? If we don't show people and point people to the cross of Christ, if we don't point them to Christ, then what good are we? Why do we stand behind this desk? For our own glory? For our own building up? God forbid. I suffer the loss of all things that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That I count them as dung. Everything that I've lost. Paul speaks of this loss as something that meant something. Like these medals, this resume, it meant something to Paul. We'll get into it here in a second. But everything, that dung there, altogether unprofitable, useless, of no use. If your life resembles anything other than Christ, Brother Hunter said it last night, that as men, when we want to be identified as something, usually, you know, somebody will ask us, well, what do you do? You know, like to show who are you? If you cannot say that I am the child of God as number one, then what good are you? If you have not crucified your flesh, your members inside your body, your inner man, that new creation that you say that you have been a part of, that you have been made into, if you are not daily conforming to the image of Christ, if you do not count everything in your life as loss so that you might gain Christ, then what good is us standing behind this pulpit? What good is you coming to church? What good is us going out and witnessing if you don't live the life? If you don't talk and live and walk and do everything that you can that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. You count it as dung. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Nothing in you can stay. Nothing in you can stay. I was going over my life as I was studying for this and I was like, well, that could stay. And then I started thinking, I was like, well, but that leads to that and that leads to that. And it's never good. You have to get rid of everything. Nothing can stay. And that's the glorious thing about this, as Paul brings it out, is like, I had all of this. I had all of this stuff. Nothing can stay. How did Solomon say in the book of Ecclesiastes when he said everything is vanity and vexation of spirit? And what did he say was the conclusion of the matter? To fear God and keep His commandments. For that is the whole duty of man. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. You must take everything out. Everything must go that I may win Christ. Literally, Jesus is our prize. He is our treasure. He is the most dear thing that we can have in our lives. The most precious. The most coveted after in our life must be Christ, especially if we are going to minister the Word of God to His people. It must be Christ as number one. It must be that we learn of who Christ is. You must count all things for loss. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna take some cutting. It's gonna take some pruning in your life. Get things out that you might not necessarily want to get out. But that's what has to go so that you might gain Christ, so that you might be more conformed to the image of Christ, so that Christ is more relevant in your body, that your life resembles the image of Christ. That is my main point. That is my main goal. I don't necessarily have an outline, and I've kind of had to throw this together really fast. But I pray that above anything, the one thing that we learn from this whole conference, from this message, from every message that has been preached, is that we have to gain Christ. We will suffer loss. We will have to get rid of things. Things in our lives has to go. Nothing can stay. Nothing in our lives can stay so that we might gain Christ. That is our main goal. Main priority is that our lives resemble Jesus Christ. And I know I keep saying, but that has to be number one. That has to be the main thing in our life. That our lives resemble Jesus Christ. That I may win Christ. He is our treasure. He is our gain. That is what we win. We must suffer with Him so that we can live with Him. We must be conformed to Him. We must grow in Him. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This treasure comes with a great price. Our salvation comes with a great price. When God reveals himself to you as he did Isaiah in chapter 6, as he did in Acts chapter 9 to Paul, there was a pattern afterwards that showed what these men, how they lived. These two examples of men, when they were face to face with the true and living God, everything was dropped and left so that they might follow after Christ, as Paul said in verse 12. Look at verse 9. I'm closing out. Verse 9. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Our greatest desire, our greatest goal in this life should be the last couple words of verse 8 and the first couple words of verse 9. That I may win Christ and be found in him. That must be our heart's desire. What did the song say that we, Little Melody sang it, I pray it said about my life that I did more to lift your name than mine.
Amen.
Will you be found in Christ? Will Christ's righteousness be imputed to you? His righteousness, not your righteousness, which you believe, as these Jews believed that they were going to gain righteousness from the law. They believed that was their justification. Our justification is in Christ. Our righteousness is Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Will you win Christ? Will you gain Christ? Will you be found in Christ? Paul reminds this church once again that righteousness is only by God through faith. And I love how it says through faith, because that shows that we have to work for it. We have got to put feet on our faith and we have to walk out this salvation. My life is Christ and everything about it must resemble Christ. Nothing can stay. Everything has to go. Brother Toby, again, sold out. Everything is off the shelf. There is nothing left that does not resemble Christ. Our gain in this world, if we are going to be the next generation, if we are going to be the people who stand behind this desk, who stand in front of this world and proclaim God's word to this dead and dying world and to his people, our main goal, our main objective is that, number one, we can represent Christ, that we resemble Christ, that we should be a mirror image of what Jesus Christ is. Now, we will not get there until we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, but we should strive. We should take heed. We should walk after. We should follow after so that we may win Christ. So that we might gain him in all of his fullness. In everything that he is, we should strive to be holy. We should be daily dying to ourselves so that we may put on Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, I know so much more could be said about this. So much more could be taught. But I pray that the main objective that I was trying to get at today, we have to count everything for loss. And I believe that that was the main theme of this whole conference, is that Jesus Christ is the focus. We need to be on the back burner. But as we are on the back burner, we are striving to get to that image of Christ. That is our goal. Let us pray. Father God, we love you. Father, you are greater than we are.